Let's open with hymn number 144.
Thank you. open thou my lips. Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Read responsively Psalm 22, found on page 127. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring?
O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not.
And in the night season, am I not silent.
But thou art holy.
O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel.
Our fathers trusted in thee.
They trusted, and thou didst deliver them.
They cried unto thee, and were delivered.
They trusted in thee, and were not confounded.
But I am a worm, and no man.
A reproach of men, and despised of the people.
All they that see me laugh me to scorn.
They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying,
He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him.
Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him.
But thou art he that took me out of the womb.
Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast.
I was cast upon thee from the womb.
Thou art my God from my mother's belly.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near.
For there is none to help.
Many bulls have compassed me.
Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round.
They gaped upon me with their mouths.
As a ravening and a roaring lion.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint.
My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws.
And thou hast brought me into the dust of death.
For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me.
They pierce my hands and my feet.
I may count all my bones.
They look and stare upon me.
They part my garments among them.
And cast lots upon my vesture.
Be not thou far from me, O Lord.
O my strength, haste thee to help me.
Deliver my soul from the sword.
My darling from the power of the dog.
Save me from the lion's mouth.
For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns.
I will declare thy name unto my brethren.
In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee.
Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him.
And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel.
For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted.
Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard.
My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation.
I will pay my vows before them that fear him.
The meek shall eat and be satisfied.
They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord.
And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee.
For the kingdom is the Lord's.
And he is the governor among the nations.
All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship.
All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul.
A seed shall serve him.
It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation.
They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born.
That he hath done this.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We hear now the fourth portion of the Passion history. Jesus suffering before the spiritual authorities. Then the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was he who gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And they led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door, and brought Peter in. And the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself, so that he could see the end. Then the servant girl who kept the door, seeing Peter in the light as he warmed himself, looked intently at him and said, "And you were also with Jesus of Galilee. You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He denied before all and said, "Woman, I am not. I do not know him. I do not know what you are saying." The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who hear me what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And a little while after the first denial, when he had gone out to the entrance, the cock crowed. And another girl saw him and again began to say to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." Then they said to him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And another said, "You are also one of them." And he denied again, and he swore to it and said, "Man, I am not. I do not know the man." And after about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely, you are also one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech betrays you." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed a second time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered Jesus' words, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none, even though many false witnesses came forward, for their testimony did not agree. But at last, 2 false witnesses came forward and gave false testimony against him and said, "We heard him say, 'I can and will destroy the temple of God that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said, I am. Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him and said, "He is guilty of death." And the men who held Jesus mocked him and spat in his face and beat him. And others blindfolded him and struck him in the face, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is it that struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people came together and took counsel concerning Jesus to put him to death. And they led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I also ask of you, you will by no means answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said again, Are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we ourselves have heard it from his own mouth." Here ends the fourth portion of the Passion History.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
We sing hymn number 148. mercy and peace be multiplied unto you in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is found in the 19th chapter of John, the 16th through the 18th verse. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him with two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, cause us always to remember the suffering and death of thy Son, Jesus Christ, where we find sweet peace, knowing that by his wounds we are healed. Amen. On the day that Jesus was crucified, his flesh was pierced many times by the crown of thorns, by the scourge, but most of all, by the nails. Cross and nails went hand in hand to make a crucifixion. The nails were responsible for the chief wounds in a crucifixion. They caused the loss of blood and most of the pain. The nails violated the flesh of a crucified man. Curiously, not once in any of the accounts of the crucifixion in Scripture are the nails which pierced Jesus' hands and feet mentioned. Only in John 20, when Thomas is speaking, does the word nail appear in the entire book. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. One hardly need mention the nails, for without them Jesus would not have been crucified. Without them Jesus could not say, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." The scars of those nails remained in the body of Jesus after he had risen. Not by chance, but by choice. In his glorious state, he could easily wipe them away, but he retains them so that they would remain an eternal testimony to this day, when the time when the nails pierced his flesh and our sins and his own love fastened him to the cross. When our Lord was pierced, the nails were unnatural and undeserved intruders. It's true that today we're used to seeing the human body pierced by various objects, but what is that compared to the intrusion upon the flesh of Jesus? We think of them as nails, but these were not the slender nails which we might use in our construction. Such would pull right through the flesh of a man. These were more appropriately described as spikes, meant to hold the weight of the body in place against the wood. It was an offense to the body to be violated in this way. But after all, that was part of the shame of a crucified man, not only to suffer pain, but to pierce and destroy his flesh in a shameful public display. Such was the punishment deserved for the worst criminals, and yet our Lord was guilty of no crime. Before the human justice system, this intrusion into his flesh was entirely undeserved. For the governor had said of Jesus, "I find no fault in him at all." Those nails were as our sin, the sin of the whole world. They were an intrusion upon the perfect body and soul of the Son of God indeed. In his own body and upon his soul, he was pierced through with the collected iniquity of the entire human race. It was unnatural that such a thing should happen to Jesus, for he was pure and holy. And it was entirely undeserved that of all the creatures under heaven, the Lord would lay upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Unnatural and undeserved, both the nails in his flesh and our sins upon his soul. The world can plainly see the nails which fastened Jesus to the cross. But that is all that they can see, for their vision is clouded. The soldiers who carried out the crucifixion did not know that in the body of this man lay all the glory of God. To them he was but the latest in a series of criminals who would meet their end on the hill Golgotha. Some who stood nearby had no such excuse. Peter and James and John had seen that glory upon the mountain before Jesus was crucified. Did they remember it now, that he was hanging upon the cross? Indeed, enduring the very things which Jesus spoke about with Moses and Elijah. The Father in heaven on that day had declared his pleasure in Jesus with an audible voice. And now this same Jesus endured the taunts of the crowd, and even of the criminals on his right and left. If you are really the Son of God, come down from that cross. It was reasonable to believe that if Jesus was truly God's Son, then nothing could hold him to a cross. No nails could ever hold him who is the Almighty God. He himself fashioned the elements of wood and iron to which he now submitted his flesh. It never entered the minds of the crowd, nor even of Jesus' own disciples, that he would be willing to submit to such a fate. After his resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples traveling to Emmaus, remember how they observed, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Even the reports of his resurrection made no impression on them because they had seen him crucified. They had seen Jesus pierced, bloodied, and die and be buried. How could he be the Son of God despite all that happened? If the nails did not have the power to hold the Son of God, what held him there? Well, first we know that it was our sins. For unless our sin was laid upon him, the piercing of his flesh, this humiliating display, served no purpose. The nails were the punishment of great sins for great sinners. And therefore the nails bore witness to the sin which Jesus bore. All who looked on him could see that he was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And that would not happen unless it was for great sin. But they could not see that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Even this cannot fully explain, then, what held Jesus there. Could the sins of the world be forced upon the Son of God? Could he be compelled against his will, dragged kicking and screaming and forced to submit to the nails and the cross when he had all power in heaven and earth? By no means. Therefore, it was not just our sins which held Jesus there, but his own love, which nailed him to the cross. His love, not love for life itself, not love for the human race in general, but for every individual sinner, for you and for me, so moved him to endure the piercing of his body with nails and of his soul with our sins. There in his flesh was the reward which we must bear if he did not. His loved ones, those who watched, each one of us must suffer and die as he did. But because we are not the Almighty and infinite God, we must suffer for eternity, if the eternal Almighty Son of God did not suffer in our place for a little while. There was no other way but this, that we could be saved. If there is any doubt whatsoever that God loves sinners, there in the pierced hands and feet of Jesus is the proof. For where no nails and no sin could force him there, his love took him there willingly. And they are proof of more than this. Those hands and feet, as we heard, still bear the scars of his suffering. Forever his hands and feet bear witness of the nails which caused the shedding of his blood, the blood so precious that it could cleanse us from all sin. When Jesus was risen, he showed his scarred hands to Thomas, saying, "Look, here are my hands. Reach forward with your fingers and touch them, and be not faithless, but believing." When he appeared upon the shore to his disciples, who had spent the night working at their trade, he showed them his hands and his feet, so that they might know without a doubt that the same Jesus who was pierced and died for the sins of the world had finished our salvation and had risen from the dead. And those same wounds are still our comfort and consolation. When we doubt the love of our God, when we feel that he is no longer gracious to us, and that the love which he once demonstrated during his crucifixion has ceased, remember the nails which pierced his hands and his feet, and think again upon his wounds. He could heal those scars. He could erase forever the memory of that day. He could forget us and never look back upon that race which callously crucified the Son of God. But instead he bears the scars so that we can continue to hide in his wounds and know that he never leaves or forsakes those whom he dearly purchased with his blood. Isaiah foretold that someday no one would doubt the wounds of Jesus nor forget their part in his crucifixion, for Jesus will appear before all men, and all those who pierced him will look upon him, and his wounds will be their dread. All doubt then will be wiped away, but it will be replaced with the same certainty that the devils share, that here is the Almighty God who is the rightful and just judge of all men. Here is the God whose mercy and grace they spurned and rejected, and the nail prints are the proof. But rather let the wounds of Jesus be our comfort and our consolation. Look upon the love of God graven in the palm of his hands. The Psalms say that even we are graven there. We see his suffering and death in his word. And we know that our sins pierced him because he wished them to. He gives us the blood shed by those nails in his sacrament that we might drink and believe the blood which was given and shed for you and for me. Those nails are his love. Let us ever find peace and rest in the nail-formed wounds of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn 293.
Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense.
We sing the Nunc Dimittis. Christ, thou faithful and living Savior, we thank thee that thou didst permit thyself to be brought before the judgment seat of men, in order that we might be freed from that judgment of God. We pray thee, grant that we may not be offended at thee and thy blessed cross, but rather draw consolation and strength in all trials and tribulations from the precious truth that thou didst suffer all these indignities for us, that we might be crowned with honor and glory in the sight of God, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the Holy Ghost, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
So the Holy Ghost made an appearance in the Lord's Prayer. You know what it is? I'm trying to concentrate on that G and pray the prayer at the same time.